Blog Talk Radio.
I know I've been changed. I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. I went down to the water, and the water, it was so cold that it chilled my body. But it did not chill my soul. Oh, you know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. Sing it again. I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. I went down to the water, and the water, it was so cold that it chilled my body, but it did not touch my soul. Oh no, you know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel is heaven done signed my name, and you know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. Amen, amen, amen. Jesus is on the mainland. Tell him what you want. Oh, I know that Jesus is on the mainland. Tell him what you want. Oh, I know that Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. You call him up and tell him what you want. Now, if you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that if you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that if you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. You call him up and tell him what you want. For his line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that Jesus' line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that Jesus' line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. You call him up and tell him what you want. Amen, amen. Good morning. Good afternoon. Good morning. Good evening in some parts of the world. I hope you are doing well today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and let us rejoice in it. Rejoice in the gravity of the grace of love that God has given to each and every last one of us. Man, it ain't because you've been so good that you are up today. It ain't been because you are you have done so well that you're up today. It ain't because you have a lot of money in your bank account because you've done so well today. It ain't because of your popularity or your sponsorship that you're up today. It's because of the grace of God. Lord have mercy. Hallelujah. It's the grace of God that woke you this morning, that lifted you up out of the miry clay, said, listen, dead clay, his spirit for today, open your eyes, lift up your holy hands, and give me some praise. Isn't it interesting that everything God does gives praise to him, and the only thing that doesn't give praise to him in the manner in which it should is the very thing that he created, the crown of his creation, which is man. If you see grass just been watered in the dew, it just reaches up, it stretches up so much that it has to be trimmed off because it's reaching for the glory of God. The leaves, the birds singing first thing in the morning are reaching for the glory of God. But man, first thing in the morning, seems to find more glory in himself than in God. Hold me, Holy Spirit. So I'm asking you today to look at yourself. Look at the mirror of yourself and ask yourself, am I truly emptying myself so I can be filled with what God would have for me to be? Am I using every nanosecond, every breath in my body to give praise and honor to a God that thought it was worthy that I could open my eyes, wiggle my toes, lift my hands, wash myself, get myself ready for today? This is the day. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Well, welcome, everyone, to the Praise God, Let's Talk About It radio show. My name is Evangelist Michael Peavy from the Golgotha Church of Christ, and we're so glad to have you with us this morning. Checking the books this morning, I'm seeing that now we're not only broadcasting in the United States of America, but they also have us broadcasting in Germany now, some parts of Germany, praise the Lord. And we're looking to go all the way into the uttermost parts of the world through this ministry. So keep praying for us. keep supporting us, keep being here. Want to give some housekeeping. We have our men's first annual men's symposium conference 2023 this year for the Golgotha Church of Christ. It will be Monday and Tuesday evening, Monday, June 26th at 7 p.m. and Tuesday, June 27th at 7 p.m. We have an outstanding psalmist from the Sharp Road Church of Christ in Greenville, North Carolina. Randall Doolin will be our song leader for that day, for those 2 days, and looking forward to having him lift us up in song. But we have four dynamic speakers for our first men's symposium, praise the Lord. Rick Morgan out of Nashville, Tennessee, will be with us on Monday night, the 26th, talking from 1 Peter 2:19, Thankworthy Grief. Then we have the Dr. Clyde Mayberry from the Allen Park Church of Christ here in Allen Park, Michigan, on Monday, the 26th as well, talking about acceptable buffeting. Acceptable buffeting from 1 Peter 2:20. Then on Tuesday night, from Charleston Metro Church of Christ there in Charleston, South Carolina, Tadube Nicaruca will be with us. Looking forward to having him on Tuesday the 27th. He's coming from 1 Peter 2:21, and he's going to be talking about the purpose of the call. And then in the bullpen, designated hitter coming up to clean up, Dr. James Angus Jr. of the Otto Creek Church of Christ out of Brentwood, Tennessee, on Tuesday the 27th of June, talking about being committed to the judge, 1 Peter 2:23. It will be a Zoom meeting. It will be on Facebook Live, and you will also be able to view this on blog, listen to it on Blog Talk Radio Live. So we're looking forward to that. This is our first men's symposium. We've got ladies we'll talk about further on down the road. We also have some other great things that are coming down the pipe because we are approaching our 12th year of ministry with the Golgotha Church of Christ, doing the Lord's work in this avenue. And so 18 years as an ordained evangelist and 12 years in this very ministry. And so we're looking forward to that in July. I wanted to talk today, and I see those of you that are coming on, praise the Lord for you. We'll get with you as soon as we can. We want to talk today about the ultimate storm solution. Water my throat here for a minute. Green tea is good in the morning, y'all. The ultimate storm. Yeah. Life is full of disease, abnormal conditions, right, that negatively affect the structure or the function of part of us or even all of us. Abnormal conditions, right? And such abnormal conditions or such diseases are also known as medical conditions. And they are associated with many signs and many symptoms. Any condition that causes pain, any condition that causes dysfunction, any condition that causes distress, syndromes, infections, isolated symptoms, deviant behaviors, atypical variations of structure or function is an abnormal diseased condition. Hold the phone. I'll be there in a minute. The deadliest diseases to mankind, to our human life, are known as coronary artery disease. And as you would know, it would be the diseases that block your blood flow or obstruct the blood from through the veins. Followed up by our cerebrovascular diseases, and then it's followed up by our respiratory infection. Those are the deadliest in order. Artery, coronary artery disease, blood flow obstruction, muscular, cerebrovascular disease, and then breathing, pneuma, respiratory infection. Those are the deadliest ones to mankind from a human perspective. But yet, the diseases that are the most, that cause the most sickness overall in our lives, those diseases that come from depression and anxiety, are called neuropsychiatric conditions. And it seems like we're now living in a day where mental neuropsychiatric conditions have affected our society. Is there any hope? Is there a cure? Because we look for a cure in all these diseased, diverse issues of life. A cure to help. What is a cure? A cure is a complete, permanent solution to a problem. Amen, somebody. Carnal standpoint, man is continually investigating ways to cure the world's hunger epidemic. Yet the world is still hungry. In the field of medicine, we all understand the need for a cure for malignant diseases such as cancer. And even though we've made some progress, cancer is still malignant. In many instances, a process of standard procedures are tangible in moving one towards some type of remedy. But there is a more pernicious spreading evil that outruns all these others in the end. What might that be, Brother Preacher? I'm so glad you asked that question this morning. Because that evil that outruns all other disease, evil that outruns all other abnormal conditions, is an evil named sin. And man, you and I must have a cure for sin. Why? Because sin is a cancer to the spiritual nature of man. How do we confront the ugly situation that you and I find us adjoined to by Brother Adam and Sister Eve way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3? Is there a cure for sin? Are we in a hopeless scenario? Is there any way out of the contamination that we find ourselves in? Yes, yes, and yes again. Because from a spiritual stance, cure is literal care. Hold the phone now. There's care for you. A spiritual charge of love. Where is this spiritual charge of love? We find it in the Holy Writ. Under the third chapter of John, in the round is where the Bible says that Elohim, or that God, so loved the world. Oh, there is divine home care, assistance for me. God so loved the world that it caused a divine provision, caused the executive committee in the heavens to act. Executive committee, Yes, the Determinate Council of God had an executive board meeting in heaven before the foundation of this world about this evil pandemic better known as sin. So this dispatched panacea known as love, or this cure-all to treat every human being's sin problem, is in the Messianic Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ is heaven's hero. Jesus the Christ is mankind's macho man. Jesus the Christ is the epitome of divine love. He is the spiritual charge for love. He's the life brings our way. Despite what you may be going through, despite what may have happened in your family or may be on the television, or you may be still bubbling and dealing with the trauma of, I want you to know that God is still in control. And we must pause for the worthy cause and give God his praise. Lift up your holy hands today. Wave your hand in the air like you just don't care. Shout hallelujah and glory for God who loves you. For God is infinite and man is finite. God is not a jack-in-the-box toy that you wind up. God is not a genie in a bottle to grant you three wishes. Matter of fact, common arm bracelets will never fit him. God cannot ever be contained within human restraint. With God, nothing of importance will become something of importance. With God, the unimaginable will become imaginable. Come on, somebody. And with God, the impossible will become possible. You know that song, To Dream, The Impossible Dream? To go the impossible way? Well, guess what? With God, you're dreaming the possible dream. And you can travel the possible way. How does that happen? Well, it's a decision that you must make, that I must make within ourselves of who we are going to serve. That decision always lies with us. Each, you and I, must make a conscientious decision to allow God to transform our individual lives in every aspect of it. For the Bible tells us there in Romans 12 to be not conformed to this world. Let me say that again. Be not conformed to this world. It seems like there is a form that is con. And we know a con ain't good. Be not conformed to this world. But be ye what? Transformed, metamorphosed, changed mind. Be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. Uh-oh. Now you're getting a little close to home, preacher. Yes, I am. Because your mind needs to be renewed. Why do you keep saying that? Every day we need a new breath of God. Every day we need renewing our relationship with God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Why is that important? That you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will be tested to see whether you're worthy of the blessings God has for you. Maybe some of the blessings that are set for me, I block myself. Hold it now. Maybe some of the blessings I block myself. Yeah, I don't give God my all. Folks, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And it's the mind that God wants most. Because it seems to be the mind that Satan grabs a hold of. Who has your mind? Where's your mind at this morning? See, the mind is the heart of man. It either bleeds God or it bleeds Satan, world, self, and everything else by default. On the balance beam, it's only God versus everything else. What blood is your mind, your heart pumping? The mind is the heart of man where decisions are made first. And you know God wants to be first in your life. He was the first one that gave sanction for you to be here. He's the first one that formed you in your mother's womb. He's the first one that allowed you to be delivered. He's the first one that gave you breath. Why isn't he first in our life? How can you put a God that has given you life second? That's what we have to learn through. All right, put God first. Because if we put God first, if God navigates our life, if God is our guide, we won't find ourselves doing or being complacent we shouldn't be. So today, my friend, I want to turn your frown upside down. As you have witnessed the polarized snapshot of the journey of life, I want you to take your burdens to the Lord and lead them. No one embraces a bucket of blues. Well, let me say that again. No one embraces a bucket of blues. Yet everyone likes to hear some good news for today's trying time. You do not have to be labeled as a chaotic chump. All your bills may not have been paid today, but failure does not have to be your everlasting reality. Success is within your decision-making reach, even this very moment. God is waving his proverbial powerful hand in your direction right now, trying to get your attention right now today. Jesus says in Revelation 3, around verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." God is knocking at your door. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. God is knocking at your door. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also down with the Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So, folks, God is knocking at the door of your heart right now. Question is, are you willing to let him in? Will you give God an ear? Will you give Jesus your attention today? Are you willing to take heed? Remember, you are specially designed with purpose. And not just purpose, but purpose in mind, purpose in heart, in the heart of God. He crafted you. He molded you on the potter's wheel. Romans 8:28, Paul lets us know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to God's purpose. Well, God sent Jesus for the world to recognize that he is God. Oh, let me say that again. For some of you that may not have heard that, I want to be politically correct. God sent Jesus for the world to recognize that he is God. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son, monogenesis, the only one, no one like him. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent Jesus from the plush life in heaven, sent him into this ghetto world so that eternal salvation with God can become a reality again. In connection with Adam, we all are guilty. And in connection with Adam, we all need clemency. Thank God for that clemency. Thank God for Jesus the Christ. For only Jesus the Christ can grant you and can grant me clemency. If it were not for his grace, come on, somebody. If it were not for his gargantuan grace, and if it were not for his medical mercy, where would you or I be? Yes, you can be a success story with God. God has been far too good to me to turn back. I thank God for all of my past. And I thank God for all of my present experience. As a matter of fact, I'm thanking him for what he in advance, for what he has planned for me in the near future. Thank you, God, for allowing me the privilege of being a vessel for your blood-bought kingdom. Acts 20:28. Talk about the ultimate storm solution. The definition of the word ultimate means the extreme maximum of an object that has been stretched to its furthermost position. Oh, yes, folks, that's Christ. That's Jesus. I want you to know today, Jesus Christ can be stretched, for he has no limit. Jesus Christ will go. Jesus Christ can go. And Jesus Christ has already gone all the way to the cross for you and for me. And I want you to know today that Jesus Christ is the ultimate storm solution. My goal is to inform you or to remind you, in case you have not heard as of yet, amen, somebody, lights and walls and radio signal, that you need a storm tracker in your life. You need a supreme meteorologist in your life. You need a storm barometer, a storm decoder in your life, a storm solver in your life. Can I write a recommendation letter to you today that Jesus the Christ is that man? Actually, when it comes down to the nuts and bolts of this thing, Christ is the only one that's qualified for the job task at hand. All other resumes of men fall short. He is the only one worthy for such an important position for you and I in heaven, here on earth, or even below the earth, according to Revelation 5:2-3. No one else qualifies. Jesus the Christ is the only one that can get to the heart of the matter. He can ride in the eye of the tornado and analyze your situation. Yes, he can. He can cause the change to occur in an atmospheric storms and bad turbulent weather conditions currently existing in your life and in my life at this time. He who formed you, let me say that one more again, he who formed you can pick you up out of the miry clay. Yes, he can. He can provide for you a much-needed helping hand. He can dust you off like no one else can. He can give you legs to stand up to be a man. Jesus Christ is the ultimate storm solution for all the barometric pressures of this world. Being much more accurate than all the weathermen of the ages today, Jesus is the supreme climate changer for all physical storms and the supreme climate changer for all spiritual storms that you and I can ever come across. We live in an acronym crazy society, do we not? Everything has an acronym, LOL, WWJD. Well, I gave Jesus an acronym, UAUM. UAUM? What are you talking about, preacher? What is UAUM? I'm so glad you asked that question. Jesus Christ is my UAUM. He is the utmost canny meteorologist. He is the ultimate storm solution. All storms that we come in contact with do not necessarily require water. Hello, somebody. Let me get a drink while you absorb that. Nothing like green tea. Nothing like green tea with cinnamon and turmeric in it in the morning. With do not necessarily require water. When we look at actually dealing with a storm, it has been said that one of three situations will occur. First, you're presently in a storm right now. Something that you're having real difficulty dealing with on your own. I don't know what your storm is. You don't know what mine is. But God knows what our storms are. I know mine, and you know yours. But you know what it is, and God knows what it is. Maybe you just need prayer for strength from the saints to help you in your time of need. These difficulties, storms, or situations that we deal with can become back-breaking lows that can cause a tear to form in your eye. You may be ready for a good cry. Release and let it go. Because we all experience different situations. We all experience different sets of obstacles. We all experience different topical disturbances that personally brew up in our lives, do we not? By personal witness or from even watching the evening news, taking a look at your morning newspaper, we all are very familiar with the damage that can occur when a hurricane actually hits your turf. And I think we're approaching or we may be in hurricane season right now. Well, I want you to understand something. Hurricanes do not start out as full-blown hurricanes. There is a process that it goes through. And according to the Associated Press, there is a three-stage process associated in getting to become a full-strength blown hurricane. Stage one, called a tropical disturbance. Take warm air from the surface of the water. Push it up until it cools and comes back down. Because heat rises, right? This cycle is repeated several times, causing wind pressure to change. It creates vertical systems over the ocean up to the maximum speed of about 38 miles per hour. It has been said that some 80 to 100 vertical systems develop throughout the designated hurricane season. There's some 80 to 100 tropical disturbances that every year come around, but only 10 of those, 10%, will escalate to become a tropical storm. Question, have you experienced anything like that in your life? Started as a tropical disturbance, has now developed into a tropical storm. Stage one, a tropical disturbance. Stage two, when the winds exceed 38 miles per hour. When the winds reach 39 miles per hour, and they rise up to 73 miles per hour, the tropical disturbance now is given an official name, like Francis, or Ivan, Janine, Katrina. You can put your name in there if you want to. Lord have mercy. Once it has escalated to 39 miles per hour beyond, it was given a name. And tropical storms are capable of wreaking havoc, tree branches, tipping over lightweight trucks, blowing down buildings, and causing high ocean waves and flooding to occur. Pay close attention to the staging process here, folks. What began as a tropical disturbance, that it developed into a tropical storm that can become a full-blown hurricane if you are not careful, 73 miles per hour. This named tropical storm, when the winds rise to a minimum of 74 miles per hour and beyond. This tropical storm now takes on a cyclonic form as it starts to spin and becomes a hurricane. Once it gets to be 74 miles per hour and beyond, starts to pick up speed, it becomes cyclonic. And now you start to see a hurricane effect. And in a hurricane, the strongest winds are in its front quadrant. The hurricane produces swirls of foam, spray, and reduced visibility. My question to each and every one of you today, are you having trouble seeing through your storm today? Are you experiencing any reduced visibility today? Are you in the midst of a hurricane today? These winds can inflict moderate or heavy damage on structures and trees. Even some flooding may occur. The severity of a hurricane is measured on a scale of 1 to 5. And as we have been recorded, the deadliest hurricane here in the United States history killed about 8,000 people in Galveston, Texas, back in 1900. And that was just a Category 4 by today's standards. You can check that out at www.weather.com. So we must recognize that a tropical disturbance or a tropical depression is from 1 to 38 miles per hour. Once it starts to escalate in speed, when it gets to 39 miles per hour, up to 73 miles per hour, it's given a name, and it's now called a tropical depression. Some of us have left being disturbed, and now we're in depressed states. And as that depression continues to escalate in speed beyond when it reaches 74 miles per hour and beyond, this tropical disturbance is now given the name of a tropical storm. And it takes on a cyclonic form that we know as a hurricane. We know a hurricane is on water in its cyclonic form, just like we know a tornado is on land in its cyclonic form. And we are very in tune with the damage that can take a very situation. Question here today, the fact of the matter is, as we look in at the man in the mirror, only you and God know what type of storm you're really going through. Maybe you're dealing with a state of depression, because depressions can involve a whole cluster of symptoms. You feel like no one understands you. You feel like somebody's always picking on you. You feel like no one hears. No one really knows what you're going through. Folks, we got to be careful, because untreated depression can become a chronic condition. That could be your storm. Maybe you're dealing with the same type of physical ailment that you just cannot come to grips with yet. You need God's help. You need God's help in dealing with the situation. Maybe you just have this nagging, agonizing weight that you just can't escape. This antagonizing weight that you are dealing with today. You keep thinking about it. It just will not go away. You are presently in a storm right now. Sin could be your storm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Sin could be your storm. Being all wrapped up in sin is like having a spiritual head cold with flu-like symptoms. All this miserable stuff going on with you. Yet until you take your medicine, until you drink the Theraflu, until you take the 2 gel tabs of extra strength Tylenol, which is a pain reliever and a fever reducer, until you drink the hot tea with lemon and honey or the wassail drink, of hot spice cider with a touch of cinnamon and lemon juice, you ain't going to feel no better. Yes, you may have some bright moments when you can still function and physically perform your daily duties on the job or at school. Despite what you do, that headache is still lingering there. No matter what you do, you can't shake that headache. You have a slight case of the sniffles, possibly a runny nose, but until you get you some juicy juice, come on, somebody, that's Jesus in your life. Until you pump up the vitamins, creases, white cells that ward off diseases, then your condition could and probably will worsen. However, if you stop and think about it, if you really pause for the worthy cause and take a moment to think about it, take a moment and spend some real time meditating in thought, you might conclude that it all started with that physical head cold with flu-like symptoms. Staging process. Sin works just like that. The big payday for sin is not life. We're all living for a payday. We're all looking, because that's our culmination. That's our hallelujah moment. But I want you to know the big payday for sin is not hallelujah. It's death. The Bible says for the wages or the compensation of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. You must take the medicine. Christ Jesus needs to handle your storm.
Eternal life with God is only found in Jesus the Christ. Secondly, if you're not presently in a storm, then you might have just come out of a storm. You're still drenched with the after effects of that storm. Sitting there looking like Don King, wet in the middle of the pavement. Or thirdly, if you're not presently in a storm, or you're not just coming out of a storm, then as the old folks used to say, as the wisdom comes around, just keep on living. Just keep on getting up and laying down, and the storm is bound to come your way. You cannot miss it. It is not biased. It will not bypass you. As a matter of fact, it will come looking for you. Dealing with storms can at times become difficult, folks. Let's be truthful about this. And a lot of times they come in compounded situations. And the trail and the aftermath of a storm can carry with it traumatic, long-lasting results. And such results can sometimes literally frighten us. As in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, we recognize terror among the disciples. Verse 41 describes the disciples' demeanor as very much afraid. The question needs to be asked, what were they afraid of, and why were they afraid? Well, certainly we all need to get afraid periodically. But let us take an introspective look to see if we can find an answer to what frightened the disciples. Because if we can find out what exactly frightened the disciples, we may be able to pinpoint some things that scare us too. You do become frightened, don't you? Will you admit that there are some things that literally scare you too? Will you quit trying to front? And can we be real today? As we examine the text of Mark 4:41, there are at least 20 attributes that are inherently ascribed. And we need to take the time to apply these qualities directly so that you too can extract the divine meaning of purpose that they come in your life and in my life. But let's look at Mark 4, commencing at verse number 35. The Bible says, on that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, let us go over to the other side. Now here Jesus is positioned by the sea. He's teaching there. A very large crowd gathers around. So many folks come to hear the message that Jesus has got, that he gets into a boat, resting on the water, and he sat down. Now we see Jesus utilizing the boat as a pulpit. Christ taught all day until evening began to settle in to the word of God, and hearing what Christ says to them. And folks, I want you to know it's always important for you to position you to hear what Jesus has said at any time. Again, when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. So when evening came, when it began to set, there's more work to be done also over there. Let us get moving. Let us obey the message from God. Once you have received the message from God, proceed accordingly without caution, without distraction, and without hesitation. once you've received the message from God. Continuing with the narrative, as they began departing from the multitude, leaving the crowd, the text says, they took Jesus along with them in the boat just as he was, verse 36. And my question is, how was Jesus? What state of mind was he in at this time? I believe that the master teacher might have been tired. He might have been physically exhausted because he went to sleep. Have you ever become so physically exhausted from the work that you have to do for the Lord? Tired mentally. In line then, right? Well, I want you to know it's a good practice to take Jesus along with you wherever you go. In the profound words of the late Ray Charles, they got the right one, baby. The reason it's good to have Jesus on board is that a storm may unexpectedly arise in your turf at any time. It may catch you off guard, but with Jesus on board, you're prepared. Because whether you know it or not, Jesus is a lifesaver. Amen, somebody. Verse 37 explains where, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, I can begin to comprehend the fear factor came over the disciples now. This wasn't just a rain and some wind. This was a violent storm. With quite possibly, it was the mother of all hurricanes and tempestuous winds. So much so that the boat was full of water, and this strangling component entered the boat at a rate of speed that was to handle. An uncontrollably and troubling situation had now hit the disciples, and they were overpowered, and they were depleted. And they, too, were exhausted. Remember, some of the disciples on the boat were expert fishermen who had a specialized ability to weather the through storms that consistently popped up on the Sea of Galilee. They fished from these waters. They made their living from these waters. They were familiar with these waters. They even gave they even found unruffled serenity from these waters. Even with all the wisdom and strength among them, they could not collectively manage this raging storm by themselves. Their concentrated, exerted efforts were not enough to manipulate adequate control over the problem that was in front of them. But folks, I want you to know in life, there's always going to be some overpowering storm that only the God of heaven can handle. Amen, somebody. And what you and I need to know how to do, we need to know how to ask God for help. When a storm is far more than you can personally contain, you need to recognize that you need some assistance. Don't be too proud to ask God to help you. Do not be afraid to ask for help. At times, we allow selfish pride to fuel our fear, forming a barrier that keeps us from asking for relief. I need you to know that self must be removed out of the way. You need to ask God for assistance. He already knows you need it. He's just waiting for you to ask. Verse 38, Jesus himself was in the storm. Excuse me, he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. He in the bottom of the boat, knocked out cold. Let me ask the question right here. What does your sanctified imagination visualize here? Was that cushioning that comfortable that sleep was just inevitable? Or was Jesus just that tired? Isn't it odd that how you can always find one sleeping when there is work to be done? Where teamwork should outweigh personal agendas, yet there's always somebody in the corner sleep. No one, and no wonder, disciples' attitude. And no wonder their attitude was as abrupt as it was. So my question is, how would you feel? How do you feel when you're in that situation? How can you sleep at a time like this? Do you not care anything about the existence of life itself? We're about to die out here, and you're on board sleeping somewhere? Let me interject here. I'm really not pleased nor partial with the attitude. Forget who Jesus actually is. But I want to be honest. How many times a day do we attempt to handle stuff on our own? Because we, too, forget to trust totally on God. You try to give God some help with the matter first before you turn it over to him. He didn't ask for that. How often do we do this? Far too much. They have rationalized in their mind that this man is not doing his part. He is a gold digger, taking advantage of us right now. He is getting a free ride. Have you ever been taken advantage of, folks? How do you feel? How do you react when you actually realize such? I can relate with the disciples some. I, too, have been taken advantage of in different aspects of my 58 years here on this earth. I, too, have not always thought and spoken to others as I should. I'm guilty. I need to repent just like the disciples do. I want you to understand, no matter what you think, God is concerned about life. He created life. You need to know that God cares more about life than we do. Take note that the same Jesus that is resting in the ship is the same Jesus that spoke out in Genesis 1:3 saying, "Let there be." God does not see things in the same way you see them. Sometimes God allows fire to get our attention. When God is working on our character, many times we see a problem. Hold it. God is allowing experiences to work on your character. And rather than you see him working on your character, you see a problem. An emergency on our part does not constitute a fire drill for God. Let me say that one more again. An emergency on our part does not constitute a fire drill for God. He may not come when you want him, but he is always on time. One lyricist had the audacity to sing, "He's an on-time God. God is utmost." Here's a you. He is never out of control. The stuff and things that we pull our hair out about do not unravel God at all. Be aware of the resources available to you when you're involved in an uncontrollable situation. You need someone well-rested to look at it from another perspective, another angle. They're going crazy. Jesus getting some rest. Here the disciples are straining with all of their might to collectively ward off this troubling situation, but they do not realize the most effective resource they have at their disposal. God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. And God is all-knowing. We need to know who God is. This lesson hits home. If it don't touch you, it still hits home to me. I have that problem sometimes. because my faith gets weak at times, much like the disciples did. And weak faith neutralizes you. I must recognize that my faith is weak to remember that when I am battling issues of contention, when I'm battling strife, when I'm battling hostilities, when I'm battling harassment, when I'm battling disagreement, when I'm battling shortage of money, when I'm battling difference of opinion, when I'm battling disaccord, when I'm battling misunderstanding, when I'm battling family matters, when I'm battling church problems, when I'm battling breakup, when I'm battling the parting of ways, when I'm battling malicious intent, when I'm battling, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, I need to talk to Jesus, for Jesus is the utmost. Jesus is the extreme limit, the most powerful possible resource that has existed to man today. It not only has existed, it presently exists and will ever exist, according to Hebrews 13 and 8. We need not worry when all power and authority is in the hands of Jesus. Matthew 28:18. Jesus is always accurate in diagnosis and panacea. Notice in verse number 38, they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Folks, the disciples need an attitude checkup from the neck up. Granted, I understand their present state is urgent. Of course, this problematic situation was well beyond their individual and collective capabilities. I understand that. However, after all that the Lord has done for them, after all that they have witnessed so far in their life, how can they approach him in this manner? And they still pose the question, does God really care about me? Seems like we serve or we find ourselves living in a society of people that love personal pity parties. They're having their own personal pity party. Yes, God cares about you. Yes, he's always cared about you. Yes, he sent Jesus because he cares about you. Yet when we find ourselves in a pickle position, doubt always lingers in. And Satan specializes in generating doubt. But I want you to know that I serve Jesus, who is the doubt buster. Amen, somebody. Jesus medicates with exact proportion. One thing we need to realize is that Christ never comes up short, is never at a loss for words. Christ knows exactly what to say to solve the problem. Let's see what he says. Look at verse number 39. And he got up, and he rebuked the wind. Imagine that. Jesus commands the strength and of nature and places them on house arrest. When the winds died down and it became perfectly calm. The wind and the sea were obedient to Jesus. The elements of nature were placed on house arrest with Jesus. Question: Will you adhere to the master's call when you get out of order? When he says, hush, be still. Submission to God. The word rebuke means to substantiate. Epithemeo. And then to pronounce judgment upon. Hashtemeo. Rebuke. Stantiate, and then pronounce judgment thereon. It means to put honor up on, then to adjudge. To relinquish its powers and reprimand its force. To give credit to where credit is due, then take control of the situation. Even when the wind and the sea were throwing a terrible temper tantrum, Jesus still had something to say about it. My friend, my brothers and sisters, Christ is waiting to speak to your storm today. Christ will always have an uncanny effect on those who do not understand who he is. Oh, no, you don't really understand who he is. Jesus will always have an extraordinarily remarkable, astonishing, amazing, unheard of, stupendously exceptional, incredibly unbelievable effect on those who witness his presence but do not really understand who he really is. Who is he? Jesus is the Son of God. And God is looking for a response from you as he's looking for a response from me. The narrative continues. Christ turns his attention on what matters the most. They thought it was their troubling situation. That wasn't what matters most. Christ turns his attention to what matters most. And notice how he shifts from the less important distraction and focuses on the disciples' reaction to him. Verse 40 says, and Jesus said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Unequivocally, Jesus knows why they are scared. Do you know why they are scared? Jesus knows why they are scared, but he wants them to know why they are scared. See, many times we're fearful, but we don't know why we are what we are. We have to get in tune with that to recognize that we're out of balance. So Jesus wants them to know why they are scared. And once one realizes the mental state that they are in, only then can they make an intelligent decision about themselves in that condition. Jesus wants to make a decision. He wants you to make a decision about him in your life. And he poses the same question to you, and he poses the same question to me even today. Who is Jesus? Why are we afraid? Do we still have no faith? The question is, what will be your response? I hear Jesus asking, what scares you? Why are you so fearful? Why are you so how can you become such cowards? How have you lost your conviction? Have you forgotten whom you have been constantly relying on? What has happened to your faith? Something very important has been lost in your life. But I'm still here. Folks, there are times where all of us become short in the faith department. I have to repent. But Jesus continually questions why that is. Has not God been good to you? Has not God protected you? Think about the situations he kept you from that we took for granted. The older I get, I recognize more and more that I didn't pay attention to while I was in the moment. Folks, we must depend on Christ. We must believe in Christ, and we must trust in whatever he chooses to do in our lives. Getting a real lashing from some very choice words by the master teacher, Jesus. The Bible says they became very afraid. Oh, I know they did. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? God wants to take you to a deeper level with him. He'll do some things miraculous in your life that only you know, that will make you start to question your commitment to God. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Why were the disciples afraid? What really frightened them? Concerned about the overpowering strength of nature. That had them scared. But now, they're numbed by the unexplainable power that they have just witnessed, both orally and visually, what they've seen and what they've heard, with their ears and with their eyes. Has God ever blown your mind, folks? God's a mind-blowing God. What you thought turned out differently with God. They are now totally confused. They have witnessed a miraculous volcanic explosion of being tossed to and fro, and then at the spoken word of Jesus, dead silence occurred. Wow. This is unbelievable. This is unimaginable. This is indefinable. Awestruck now with fear. Some may be shivering. Some may be shaking uncontrollably. They have never actively participated in such an overwhelming magnitude of power from the Word of God. Same word in Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light. This is the same God that commanded their storm in Mark 4 to shut up and put a muzzle on. Now the same omnipotent God turns to them and voices to them, why are you afraid? What possibly could be said now? What was it? I was in it. I know I had nothing to do with the outcome being what it is. This is all about God and not about me. What he does want, what does he want from me to say? Folks, God is looking for a response from you even right now. Can you see them standing there? Drenched, mouth wide open, and baffled by what they have just experienced. God will show you who is boss. He's playing. Beings ponder among themselves what kind of human being they are in the midst of. The real question today is, what will it take for you to ponder the same question? What manner of man is this when the sea and the wind align for a military command for Jesus? Well, if the wind and the sea in order, why not you? My friend, I want you to understand something. Jesus is not any ordinary man. Jesus is the all-powerful Son of God. He's the utmost accurate and uncanny meteorologist. Now, I want you to take note today as I get ready to open up the lines for those that are on to hear their comments and to listen to their wisdom this morning. Take note that this is the same question presented to every graveyard traveler today. We are in the land of the dying, trying to get to the land of the living. The only rational response is to come out with your hands straight up. You must surrender to Christ. Obedience to Christ is the key factor in being saved by Christ. Obedience is faith in action. Salvation is possible, when man is willing to submit to God's plan of salvation. True refuge can only be found in Christ Jesus. You won't find it nowhere else. How do I come to Christ Jesus? I'm so glad you asked that question. You must come to God by faith. You must come to God by repentance. Come to God by confession. And you must come to God by obedience to the scriptural baptism. Romans 10:17, Hebrews 11:6, Luke 13:3-5, Matthew 10:32, and Acts 2:37-47. God is waiting on you. Jesus says quite frankly that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16:6. Have some callers on today. Let's hear what they have to say. I see my wife is on, so let's start with my queen. Marie, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. There was a beautiful message this morning. And dealing with faith and dealing with the omniscient, being there everywhere for us, and the power of God that is powerful, and just understanding that. So surrendering to God is telling God, I'm here. I'm here. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm here. So do, like you said, we all made mistakes. We all have to need repentance, but we have to be honest enough to make the test. To say I'm sorry, make the repentance. And, you know, they talked about prayer Wednesday night. Everybody knows that prayer is essential to having a relationship with God, and that's when God communicates with us and we communicate with him. So basically, I mean, we communicate with God and he'll answer us. But I'm just saying, to me, it's like just knowing who he is. And as you said, when he, even after all that the apostles had saw him do, as all they had witnessed, they still had the question, who is this that can make the wind cease and that could obey this, that the winds can obey? They still question who God was, who Christ was, after all they seen. So in our lives sometimes today, we see a lot of things that God has done for us and do for us and get us out of all types of situations. He helps us, he heals us, and then we find ourselves questioning or doubting. And that's what God sees from all of us today. So when we find ourselves in those conditions, we do have to repent, and we do say, Father, I'm sorry. Give me strength. Give me strength to move forward and recognize and know who you are at all times. So that was beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Very, very good comments. Let's go to, I think it's Brother Garvin, Sister Andrea. Brother Garvin, Sister Andrea, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Pastor.
What's going on, my brother? Good morning.
Good morning to you, too. Good afternoon.
Yeah,
that was a wonderful message. I mean, it comes down to just the acceptance and understanding that, you know, that we as humans are all going to be flawed more than we can even imagine. You know, so that need of a Savior. You know, I mean, it just, it's so evident. The more people in the society want to deny, the non-existence of God or deny their need for God, then it just shows more in all these problems that we have with all these suicide rates and all these problems with our children in society and, you know, all these other issues that are going on, that they're all psychological in nature when it comes down to it. And they're all result because of a denial of man from man's denial of God, his creator.
Yeah.
To me, but the point, I mean, your message is definitely on point about everything that's wrong with what's going on in society today. And we're going to have to, you know, I mean, as ambassadors of Christ, you know, we need to understand that agenda is for souls. It's about souls, because, you know, God is the holy God, and he's not going to tolerate unholiness so I mean, the only way we can achieve that righteousness is through Christ. You know, so that we need to understand that, and, you know, we come to Christ, as you said, through water baptism and the acceptance of Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior. And without that, we don't have any hope. So our only hope is in Christ.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Man, very good. Very good. It's so true, because without Christ, man, where would any of us be? Lord have mercy. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. I'm going to come back to you in a minute. Let's go to my mother. I think I see Mama on there. Mama, is that you? Are you there?
Yes, I'm here this morning, son. God bless you. And everybody on the line today, God bless you all. This was a very apropos lesson on today, talking about storms. And as you were speaking on the storms and how God does, you know, and as he does with the storms and how he gets us out of a lot of stuff, what came to my mind was the scripture that says, think it not strange when these fiery trials would come upon you. As if some strange thing has happened to you, you know. Sometimes the storms in our life, because life is just, it's full of storms by itself. You're going to live every day, you're going to have some storms. But then there are times when we bring stuff on ourselves,
right,
because of our disobedience to God and our hard-headedness. And then we want everybody to feel sorry for us. And many times we like to feel like to play victim, you know. But the Bible mm-hmm. says, when this thing comes, think it not strange. Don't spend all your time trying to figure out why and who, trying to run down who talked about you on the phone and why this one's against you and why that one's against you. Because if they were against Christ and you claim you following him, then mm-hmm. why is it that we would think we were exempt from the storms of life? Storms of life are very non-judgmental. They come for the just and the unjust. Life just brings storms. They just bring storms. And so because we know that, it would behoove us as children of God to make sure that we get as close to the Lord as we can so we won't bring a lot of foolishness on ourselves. Because your flesh can cause all kind of havoc with you. You know, all kind of havoc. And then we want to blame this one and that one and this one and that one. And I didn't know and I couldn't, when we do know. And why do we think it's strange that we go through when everybody else in the world has to go through?
That's right.
You know, the Lord brings us out of so much. And a lot of times it's because of our own negligence to obey the word of God that we are aware of. Yes, there's
That's
much
it.
Word that we haven't been not aware of, but that we know, a lot of times we won't obey that. We want to name the name of Christ, but we don't want to obey him. And he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he said, the commandments are not grievous. So when the storms come, and they're coming, don't just try to act like we're not going to have a storm. Yeah, we are. Everybody has them. But when they come, let us not be, you know, bringing stuff on ourselves, causing the rain to come in our own life, because we will not obey the word of God, or that we want to live in the past and want somebody to feel sorry for us for what went on in the past, because everybody got a past. If, you know, mm-hmm. if sometimes I tell my folks here at the church, if I was to start really telling them what all that I had been through as a child and whatever, I could go to crying and they go to crying. Then we go to the next one and let them tell their story, and we cry with them for a while, and you go to the next one, you cry with them for a while. Nothing is accomplished. But if we will all turn ourselves over to the Lord, he will even take the dark parts of your life and make them a testimony for somebody. I was talking to a young lady the other day, and I was telling her some of the things that I've been through, you know, some of the darker mm-hmm. things that I've been through. She had already told me and confided in me that she had been in a similar situation, that she actually was in a similar situation and was wanting to know how to get out, you know. And I began to tell her some things, and she was just shocked. That happened to you? I said, honey, this happens to all kinds of people. You know, life is just is full of storms. But the person that can take us from victim to victor is Christ. And so the lesson that you brought today is very good. And we need to be aware that these things are coming. Not always be, you know, so we can be proactive and not reactive. You know, sometimes we something happens, oh, my God, this has happened to me. And then, you know, oh, and da-da-da-da-da. When it's, there's nothing new under the sun. I don't care how bad it's been for you. Somebody else been through that and something worse. And so we have to realize that and even give the parts of our life that are not good, that are not that don't feel good, that are not wholesome to us, put them in the hands of the Lord because he's the only one that can do anything with it. And, you know, and we don't want to live our life as victims. We want to be victorious in Christ. And the only way we can do that is to weather those storms. Well, as we weather those storms, realize that the only one that's going to get us through is Christ. Once we yield ourselves totally to him, then even though when the storm comes, there's a song saying, when the storm of life is raging, stand by me. You know.
Stand by me, yep.
And the Lord, and the scripture says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So
yes.
God has got our back. We just have to realize that. And 9 times out of 10, let's not make a lot of, since we already have drama, because life is full of drama, let's not bring any on ourselves by being disobedient to Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Mother. Definitely appreciate that. We'll come back to you in a minute. Tito, I believe, is on. Let's get him in. See what his comments are today. Itanamo, you there? You hear me, Tito? I don't have any audio from you. I see audio button lit, but maybe you have it on mute on your end. Let's see. He must be having some kind of technical difficulty on his end. Definitely whenever you can come in, we want to hear from Tito this morning. But definitely, it's been wonderful to see what God can do in our lives. God is better to us than he would ever be. All right. You there, Tito? Two of them opened up. When he come in, we can hear from him then. But definitely, it's just it's such a blessing to be able to realize some of the great things that transpire when we actually look at the Word and what the Word can do in our lives. And then we surrender to that, recognizing that we've all been through it. As my mother just talked about, speaking to someone that has recognized that she's going through something and was shocked to find out that here's somebody else that she didn't know was dealing with the same thing she's dealing with. It's kind of odd sometimes, but we have to realize we're all going through something. But God is merciful in everything that he does, and he makes sure that we're able to function when we're in unfunctional situations. That's why he's our ultimate storm solution. And so he's the most utmost. We talked about that. He's accurate in what he does. He's uncanny. And he's a meteorologist. He can control your storm and my storm. So I see Tito still trying to get in. I don't know if he's coming. Can you hear me yet, Tito? So you can hear me. I'm having trouble hearing you right now. So it's definitely a blessing that we have to be children of God, to be able to recognize those things. And I talked to you about 20 attributes that I speak about in my book. It's always important for you to position yourself to hear what Jesus has to say. It is. We need to obey the message from God, proceed accordingly without caution, without distraction, and without hesitation. Number 3, it's a good practice to take Jesus along with you wherever you go. Number four, in life, there's always going to be some overpowering storms. Number five, we need to know when to ask for help. Number six, do not be afraid to ask for help. There you are. I can get you on now.
Yeah, I said skip that. Let me call him.
Yeah.
Push your buttons left and right.
Yeah, I see you done lit it up 3-4 times, but nothing to come through. But good to hear your voice, my brother. How you feel today?
All is well, dog. All is well. Greetings, everyone. Greetings.
Any comments on what you heard?
Oh, man. Awesome lesson. I think sometimes we have to be sympathetic to the disciples because they're in real time and we get to read what has happened in dealing in that period of time. You know, they were very superstitious in Palestine. They believed that the elements, the demons, the demonic spirits controlled the elements. And Mark paints a beautiful picture of Jesus in chapter 4. And I think that the disciples do not see what Jesus is actually showing them because they're looking at him in physical eyes and not through the spiritual, realm. Jesus is at the control part of the ship. And at the same time, Mark says that he has a pillow, which means that he's comfortable. And one of the things that we have to realize is that Jesus is always comfortable when he's at the control of our lives. And we have to also remember that it's the same God that said, let there be, and there was. It's the same God that said, let us go to the other side. Yes, and truth be told, God, there is another side that you and I have to go through. And there are storms that's going to try to come and to interfere with us going to the other side. I think one of the sad things about this is that it's not just the faith that comes into question. It's that when they say, Master, careth not that we perish.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
In other words, don't you have any value about your life? Because we're about to die. We're about to go down in there, you know, into this grave, into a watery grave. Don't you care about your own life? And to the point where when Jesus, like you say, put a muzzle on it, you know, all y'all shut up, you know, to the point where, wow, who is this that can even the demonic spirits got to listen to him? But then the calmness, the peace, the tranquility that he offers, sometimes we even have a problem accepting that because sometimes we don't feel that we're worthy of it. In the midst, just like Mama Holmes just said, that sometimes we bring those storms upon ourselves, and yet God has never asked us to punish ourselves.
Right.
In him, there is life. We may endure for a moment, but in his favor, there is what? Life. And so once God gets your attention, God wants you to what? He wants you to succeed. He wants you, like my mom said, we are victorious, even when we have been victimized.
Right.
But do we take the role of a victim or do we take the role of the victoria? And so allow the storms to bring the best out of us, even though sometimes those storms do hurt.
And, you asked, so many times we bring it on ourselves. You know, we're in a series of trying to help today's youth, so I'm going to open the line up for everyone here as we pose a question. I want, you know, let's be conscious of if someone else is speaking. Let's not try to jump in on them as well. I have to mute you. But let's try to have some open discussion on a panel. When we take a look at today's society and the same God that said, let there be, we're seeing stuff going around in our own communities and even in our own families sometimes, or even on our own block. Why do you think, and I'll start with you, Tito, why do you think today's youth are having trouble with the example in front of them or being able to see God for themselves?
Well, I think as humans, number one, we're not consistent. We struggle with consistency, you know, just like with our faith. We're faith one time and we're down the next. Also, I believe that what our youth are dealing with is who is talking the loudest? Whose message is actually being heard, being seen, being felt, and being received? And sometimes when you have a single parent, take for instance a mother who's raising a child or more than one, there is only so much she can offer, because it was never intent for the family unit to be just one parent. Even right. though if there are two parents, something could happen to one. And that's why Solomon said in Proverbs, sons, hear the instructions of your father.
Yes.
And so what is being poured into our children, and what is being poured in is going to be a reflection, is what is demonstrated from our kids. And a lot of times our kids are seeing us as being hypocritical, because sometimes where our pride does not allow us to say, you know what, I was wrong. I messed up. Our children need to hear that. Our kids need to know that we do make mistakes. And this thing about do as I say and not as I do, that ain't going to work for long.
What?
Because a child that is driven by fear is either going to cow down and become a coward in life, or he's going to rebel. And so what I believe we have to do is continue that training, continue that education, bringing Christ in it, and understanding that we all make mistakes. We're bound to fail. We're bound to mess up. But at the same time, God has never called us to stay in our mess. You know, right. We mess up, we turn that mess into a message, and we keep living. Every person, I think that's the problem with a single parent, and I'm going to be quiet, is that we're trying to make it, or we're existing and we're not living with purpose, but we're just dealing with what life offers us versus taking our lives and showing life what living is all about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you so very much for that, Marie. You want to pick up on what Tito said? You know, what's happening with today's youth? What are we not doing? How are they having trouble seeing God?
I would echo the point that it's hard for the kids to see, because of, like you said, unstableness, and then the
when a child hears, when you watch the television, they say they don't see themselves living past 16, 17, 18. That's fear. And that's what they believe. And then how do we tell them? How do we get them to believe that God is real? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. In our, yes, we could walk right, we could talk right, but what about their hearts? What about what they've already seen, what they've already witnessed? How do we tell them, how do we show them that there's a better way? We have to be the example. We can't be on the streets just talking loud and not saying anything. We have to be the example. And being the example requires relationship with God. It requires trusting God. And when we ourselves have to basically, as you say, that roll up our sleeve, as Mother says, that roll up our sleeve and not be afraid. We have to reach those children because they are lost. Their minds are gone. Their mind is basically not gone where they can't function A, B, C, D, but gone where there's no truth. Gone where they believe that what they're doing is survival, believing that what they're doing is right, believing that life is not worth anything. That's where they are. That's where they are. That's where a lot are. And we have to find a way to erase that from the mind. And I say this, and I say it again, I say it again. Satan has taken hold of that mindset. Whenever there's any negative that's like that and people gravitate to that, that's not God. That is Satan. No, it's not the behavior. The person is acting it out, sure. But the mind is what is gone. And that's what Satan has. And how do we deter that? How do we introduce God? How do we allow them to see that God is real? So that's what we we're working on. And I think Brother, I can't believe, I can't think of his name right now, who was on, he said, the church on every corner. But if there's a church on every corner, are they reaching out to the neighborhoods? What are the churches doing to get involved? What are the churches just preaching to the four walls and not going outside where the people can see and feel their presence and know their presence? And to understand, it's a lot of work to be done. It's a lot of work to be done. But we have to be willing to do it. We cannot stand the four walls and preach to one another. You have to go out to the world where there's trouble and let them see what God, what's in us we want to share with others. Just like God saved me, he'll save you. But we have to go out and teach that, show that. And that's where, yeah, we have a church on every corner, but they go into and get out their cars, go inside the door, come and get to service, get back, get their cars, and go home. But who's showing what? And that's where our troubles are. The church has to get involved into the communities. They have to, because if not, this will be a continuous forever. So we have to do something.
Very good, very good. I like the fact you said fear, pride, because there's no longevity, and then we need to help them to witness that God is real. So, yeah, I'm writing these things down. I'm getting this hypocritical inconsistency that Tito talked about. They'll let them understand, yeah, we messed up too, just being real with folks. So you guys are creating a great list for us to continue to pound the pavement to work some things out. Brother Garvin, you there? What's your thoughts on that?
Yes, I am.
Thank you.
Well, see, one of the things that I noticed about today, in marriage and the family unit is God has oftentimes compared our relationship to him to a relationship between a man and his wife. And what has happened is there has been an attack on the family unit. And when I say the family unit, I'm talking about the godly family unit. We got all these things that, first of all, have attacked marriage. I mean, we got corruption of the marriage, which is gay marriage, it's homosexual marriage nonsense. Then, on top of that, we got a exorbitant divorce rate so that there's no marriage to begin with. So then we have a situation where all these children come from these broken homes where they can't see God because God's example to them has been corrupted. Their marriage not being there, not being whole, that means the family is not whole. When the family is not whole, then that family unit, that godly family unit in which God is taught, God is shown in the way, in the relationship between the husband and the wife, that with that example gone, then that child doesn't have a complete picture of who God is. That's why, you know, there were so many examples of how, you know, a man is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church, and how the wife is supposed to submit her herself unto her husband as unto the Lord. It's a relationship between, you know, God and man, and between Christ and the church, and between a man and his wife. He's making a comparison. That parable is valid. And so when that is corrupted on earth, then we don't have a picture of what heaven is supposed to look like. What we mean, what heaven does look like, we don't have a picture of what our relationship is supposed to look like.
Well, you do.
I mean, okay. Thank you.
Were you done? No, you keep.
That's all right. I wasn't finished. I was going to say that if to make that better, the only way to really improve that situation is to improve the situation for the family union. That's the work of the church, as Sister Marie was saying. You know me, and if we don't get to a point where we improve that situation, where we reach those people, where that child, more children have that whole family, you have that marriage to see, that relationship with God, that proper relationship with God between Jesus and the church, then that won't ever get better, because it's going to continue to further and further corruption. And then, you know, again, you know, this whole thing, this effeminate thing where men want to be women and women want to be men, that's just a further corruption. That's a further corruption of what is supposed to be a proper marriage between a man and a woman. And again, showing that relationship between Christ and the church. And that needs to be restored if we're ever going to see an improvement in our youth. Because until that's back in place, nothing's going to improve that situation.
Yeah, I like that, Doctor. I think you're very accurate in a lot of what you're saying, because it's the example that we're showing that's been given to us from heaven for the family sector, for the family, not just an example to be read about, but an ensample to be looked upon. And when that ensample has been tampered with, has been attacked, then that's what they see. And they go off of what they see versus what they hear. I love that. I love that perspective. Mom, you there? You want to pick up on
that? Yeah, I'm here. We have to be aware, beloveds, that we do not live in, the kids of today do not live in the world that we lived in when we were kids. Not even your generation or my generation. This is a whole different world. And you have to understand that they are exposed to so much. And there's no way for a child to see any relationship in the home that they should see if that mother and father are not submitted to Christ. It's impossible. It's very sad because the kids don't know what to do. That's where gangs and things come in, because they go find them a whole new family, and the one they call in family are just as confused as they are. But they cannot stomach what goes on in the home. And it's very sad. And after World War II, when all the men were at war, and can y'all hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. I think I'm going to put Brother Garvin on.
And so after World War II, when the women had to leave the home in order to make a living because their men were overseas, we have not had stable homes since then. We have not. because women got a taste of getting outside the home, and I'm a very professional woman, so I don't think you have to be home all, you know, and can't move or whatever. But before that time, the traditional thing was that the women stayed home and raised the kids, and dad went to work, you know, and those kids were raised in the home. They were not exposed to all everything going on in the community and everybody, and because they were at home. They were raised at home. Many times they were of course, the mother was the first teacher, and so they were isolated and insulated from a lot of the worldly things that were going on. But now everything goes. Everything goes. So it's really sad. And then you have to understand that our government perpetuates the destruction of the home, even in their giving of what they call their benevolence giving. If you get on food stamp, well, not food stamp, but what do you call it? Aid to dependent children. They don't call it that anymore. But if you get on ADC, aid to FIP and all that kind of stuff, FIP and all that kind of stuff, your man cannot be in the home. If you go get a Section 8 and get Section 8 housing, many times they don't want the man in the home. They give they put a priority of a single mother with children. You know, so if you don't have a, you know, you don't have a man, then you can have most of the government will just take care of you and give you food and give you clothes and give you somewhere to live and do all kind of stuff. But if you have a man in that home, you are penalized for having a complete family unit. This is the world we live in now. And so the kids are just, you know, they're just like whatever, just like pawns and just thrown to the wind because they don't have any structure. There's no structure at all. And so they go and Brother Garvin brought us a good lesson a week or so ago, whenever it was, about them going on the screens and watching the videos. Well, they ain't got nothing else to do. There's nothing else. You know, if you have a parent there that is governing that, I don't care how you love to watch whoever it is on the screen. We turning that off. I laughed the other day when Damon called me. He was telling me he was looking at Doctor Who on television. And I'm like, well, what is that? I had forgotten Doctor Who on. He said, Mama, that's all you let
that's
us look at.
Yes.
He said, that's what you let us look at. We wasn't allowed to look at all this other stuff. So we like science fiction because that's all we got. you govern everything. They were not. You walked in the room, we looking at something else. You turned television off. This is what we looked at. Something that, you know, and I do remember very Stassi telling him, do something, put some education in your brain, you know. And so, but this is no longer now. Now we use the screen to babysit the kids while the mom and the dad go off and do whatever, you know. This, and they're not together. One's going in this direction, one's going in that direction. And the concept of, like Brother Garvin was talking about, of marriage is almost scoffed at now. You know, they call themselves married if they hang, they, you know, they've been together a while and, you know, and this is my wife. No, you didn't marry her. No. No, she's not your wife. Oh, yes, she's my wife, but I just don't believe in getting papers. I don't believe in standing before a preacher. I don't believe all of that leads to a breakdown in the family unit. And then, of course, now we're living in a world where, you know, they got men marrying men and women marrying women, all this kind of stuff. And the kids are just like thrown to the wind, you know. Who would have thought that they would put children in a home with two men as the mother, the two dads, no mom? And you go and you can go and adopt somebody's child, you know, and bring that child in and expect that child to come out normal when there's two daddies and no mother or there's two moms and no dad, you know. Right. And they, oh, well, you just have to show them love. No, you got to show something else like mother and father, you know. that image is not good, but this is the world that we live in now. Well, and so the kids just don't have any guidance, you know. And then when they come to church, you know, if you bring them to church, and instead of them making sure that they hear the word of God, they got them over in the kids section playing games. Oh, you know, we got a kiddie room over here. Because after all, the children will distract the mother and dad from hearing. So let's get them out of the way. Let's put them over there and play some music for them and play games, hopscotch and all this kind of stuff. Not even games to promote the word of God, just some any old thing. Like a daycare center to get them out of the way because mom and dad want to hear the word. Well, what about the child being raised with the word? What about that? Now, I do agree. I don't have anything against a young people's ministry. LMO is a dynamic youth pastor. Those games and whatever they're playing over there, it has to be teaching them something about the Lord. When have you ever heard?
Yeah.
Now, you think about it. When have you ever heard of somebody going, now they go to church and having an Easter speech where they learn the scripture and say it? Well, that's old folks. Don't nobody do that no more. You know,
right.
They put dress. You had to get your Easter speech, you had to get your Christmas speech, and you had to learn those scriptures, and then you recited them in front of the church, and everybody said, oh, this is wonderful. Look at the baby learning the Bible. No, why do you see that anymore? Because now they put you off in the corner. You know, and they pop you some popcorn and give you some peanuts and give you some pop and y'all play Twister, you know, and y'all do this and y'all do that while church service is going on, because they don't think the children need to know as much about the Lord as a parent. But that child needs to be raised in a spiritual environment.
Yeah.
And if your kid is cutting, I didn't have no trouble with mine. That's mine. I didn't have no trouble. I can look out the corner. I'd be in the choir stand. And I can look out the corner of my eye and mine get to acting a fool. And they knew how to straighten right up, baby, because you didn't want me to come. I had to get up out of the choir stand. That was not going to be good for you. So, you know, that was not going to be good. So,
right.
And, but no one worries about that. No, the church is an option for kids now. They get, you know, you get a chance to say whether or not you want to go to church. You 5 and 6 years old, and you got a cell phone that you can play on if you take it to church. If you go to church at all, and then you even get to tell them, well, I don't want to go because I don't want to go. And people say, okay, well, we leave them home because we don't want to force them into religion. Well, you better pour some word down their belly. That's what you better do. Because when they get up of a size that you can't do nothing with them and they don't have any of God's word in them, you're going to have something to deal with. But we're majoring in minors now. We're trying everything so we can be comfortable and everything so we can be this. The very self-centered world now, and the children are left out many times. Even though we call ourselves, you know, good church folks, good going to church and all of this, but where is your child? That child needs as much word or more word than you do.
Yeah.
The word of God, they need to be raised in that spiritual atmosphere, not over here playing jump rope in the Sunday school room. No lesson, you know, no singing of Christian songs or nothing, just over here because you want to get them out the way because the parents, I can't hear from my kids, so you shuffle them off over there somewhere. And no one is concerned. I watch it, even with the churches. Very few churches are now concerned about the young people being a part of the service. Nobody. They don't. It's not popular anymore. It used to be you had to come to church with your mama. Grandma drug you to church, grabbed you by your ear, and you sat there and heard the word. You didn't care if you didn't like it, didn't make no difference. You was not going to be no heathen in the house. You were going to hear God's word. Even though you was young, they made sure you got baptized, because just in case you didn't do it when you was grown, they want to make sure you went down in that water. And you may not even have understood what you was doing, but you went down in that water. They got you baptized because their thought was, we got to get my child spiritually ready for the world. But now,
yeah.
You know, so what do we expect the children to do under the circumstance? And when there used to be, you know, you could go to school and you could pray in the school. Now you can't pray in school. You can't, and ain't nobody praying at home. They're not praying at home. You can't pray in the school. Where is the kid going to get the spiritual guidance from?
Yeah.
Go to church and they put you in the room. They put you in the Sunday school room and there's no Sunday school in there. Just, you know, you're over there playing games and drinking malt, you know, chocolate malts over there. You know, ain't no God over there. So where do they get God from? And then we expect them not to be heathens. How can they not be?
How can they not be? Yeah.
Yeah, how can you not be? You know good and well. You know Tink Karma drug you to church. You didn't, might not have wanted to go. Didn't make you know. Who cared that you didn't want to go? Who do you know cared about that? You went to church, didn't care about whether you wanted to go or not. Go to church. You go to church. It's Sunday morning. Put your church clothes on. You're going to church. And
yeah,
you stayed in the service. Yeah, you stayed. You didn't go. They didn't shuffle you off to some other room. You stayed in. You mean you had Sunday school. But when Sunday school was over, you sat by your parent or wherever you know, they told you to sit in the service when the preacher was preaching, you heard what the parent heard.
Yeah.
And that's the way we came up. So then you had a basis to train up a child in the way that it should go. Then when it's old, it won't depart. Didn't say in them middle years you wouldn't be crazy, because teenagers don't know what to do. But in that old, you had a basis to come back to because you had been taught about God, whether it was everything we know about God or not. There was a basic teaching about the old folks made sure you knew something about God. It may not have been all this we know now, but you knew something about God, and you knew when things were right and when things were wrong.
That's my life.
That doesn't happen. Yeah, that doesn't happen now. Very seldom does that happen now. Mo even has a time in his classroom that when he does a little teaching, he has to kind of do it in a way that, you know, they don't understand what's going on. But because the kids are not getting any God at all. And so, you know, sometimes when he's singing songs with the kids, because he teaches preschoolers, he'll teach them a Sunday school song. You know, Jesus loves the little children, something like, or this little light of mine, something like that. Because they don't get that anymore.
Right.
So but he's only one out of how many millions of teachers are doing that? Very few. So they don't get it at school. You ain't allowed to pray. You don't get it at home because the parents are too busy running the streets. And if you got a daddy, you got to sneak him in and out, because if you don't, they take your Section 8 away from you. You know, so you go to church and they shuffle you off to the Sunday school room and you're over there playing Twister. Where do they get the word?
Wow.
And then we expect them to be, when they get 14, they're just hard-headed. No, you did not raise them up in the way that they should go. It's your fault. It's not the kid's fault. We can't blame everything on the kid. We see the manifestation of our disobedience to God in the response we're getting from our children. But I'm telling you, it's our fault. Adults, I'm saying ours as adults in general is what I mean, because God told us the pattern. Raise them up in the way that they should go, the way they want to go, not if they like to go, not if they like it. Now, nobody asked you did you like it or not. Who cared what you liked or not? You were going to church. You were going to hear about God. You were not going to be raised a heathen.
Right.
But now, I had one young man tell me, he's supposed to be saved. I'm not going to force my children to be saved. You're not. So you're going to force them, because there's only two ways. So if you're not forcing them to hear about the word, then you're going to force them to be part of the devil, because they've got two ways to go.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's not going to kill them on Sunday morning to come in for 2 or 3 hours and hear the word of God. They're not going to die. And it's part of the raising that we have allowed to go out the window. It's just out the window now. And the devil come in and fill them kids up with everything, because we left them wide open to Satan. So we have to be very careful that we don't blame the kid and look at what we solutions of the adults that are in charge of the children. And we may not be able to save them all, but there are some that we can still get to if we will take the responsibility to do what the Lord said and train them up in the way they should go.
Yeah, I thank you for that, because just in listening to you, it helped me to understand the position of the parent as I look at my own life. You're right. We had church clothes, you know, and you had to put on them leisure suits or whatever it is you had. You know, you had your program, whatever else, but you went to school and you said next year your parents, and at a certain time, you know, we grew up Baptist, you know, the part I was in, mile 11. So we had to sit on the mourner's bench until the first Sunday, you know, and then we didn't know what he was doing, but we were told, and we went and got dipped and got baptized. It was full immersion, you know, didn't know what I was doing. But I understand from a parent's perspective, she was, you know, my mother was trying to make sure she gave me back to the Lord and make sure that I am put in position. And the Bible says, train up the way they should go. To be, I would say, I was 30. I was silly until I was about 30. But when I got to be around 30, I started saying, there's some things missing. And all of a sudden, I need to start going back to my very basics, which is what the scripture said, to start to put those things back. And I said, I'm going to church.
I need to get back in church. I didn't know what I was doing. I did, but I knew that was not part of my life. And now look at where I'm at. And so, and then when you get to a state where you understand what you do, now you make a commitment to Jesus like no other. You know, but that seed, I thank you for that, because that seed is planted by your parents, the first teacher. And without that seed, there's nothing that's going to grow up later. And so, I thank you. Is there any questions for me? And, you know, they help me to connect some dots. And I just appreciate that so very much. So thank you so much. Let me go over these attributes and these the things that I, from the lesson today and the lessons learned. And then we have about 45 minutes left. I want to get into something. I don't know if Brother Garvin may have a poem that he has ready. If you prepare that, Brother Garvin, we'll take a look at that and listen to that, and then fill the rest of our time up accordingly with a discussion. But I want to make sure that we finish this lesson by making sure that the viewers, because we're broadcasting over in Germany now as well. I'm very glad to hear that. So slowly but surely we'll get to other parts. But as people listen to this, you might as well get the entire lesson. Again, I wrote a book called From Blues to Good News. You can find it on Amazon. Type in From Blues to Good News, Michael Peavy, or just Peavy, and it'll pop up. You'll see a saxophone on the front and a cross. And that's my book, and you'll find a lot from this in that lesson. But the 20 attributes from the lesson, I'll go back over them again, was number one, it's important for you to position yourself to hear what Jesus has to say. And that key point of what my mother was just talking about, as a kid, you stayed by your parents. You know, you didn't get out of hand. You know, they gave you a cert or a peppermint or something to keep yourself somewhat busy. You know, but you stayed where you was at so you could be within earshot. You didn't know what was happening, but subliminally you've been hit with information that will seed and hopefully come up later on in your life. Then obey. Point number two, obey the message from God. Proceed accordingly without caution, distraction, or hesitation. Point number three, it is good practice to take Jesus along with you wherever you go. Point number four, in life there's always going to be some overpowering storms that only God can handle. Point number five, know when to ask for help. We need to know when to ask for help. And number six, when you know when to ask for help, don't be afraid to ask for help. Sometimes it's just the fear of doing it. We know we need it, but we won't even ask. That don't help you much at all. So it's number six. Number seven, God does the same way that we see things. So the way you see it is not necessarily the way God sees it. You know, you see in the negativity, but God's seeing the positivity. He's trying to grow something good in you. And then God's never out of control, number eight. Number nine, be aware of the resources that are being made available to you. Usually your help is right within your midst. A lot of times we can't see it because we're blinded, and sometimes the scales of our eyes have to be pulled off so we can see what it is that our help is. And sometimes that blinding is pride, self-centeredness, and et cetera. But beware of the resources that are in front of you. Number 10, know who God is. You know, you need to get to know who God is, because where there's no God, if you don't know God, there is no God. But in order for you to know more about God, it helps you to know who God is. Know who God is. And then number 11, weak faith neutralizes you. When you have a faith that's centered in fear, you won't have a faith that's centered in force. So weak faith neutralizes you. Point number 12, Jesus is always accurate in his diagnosis and in his panacea. Nothing you're going through that he don't know what you're going through. And there's nothing you're going through that he don't have the panacea for what you're going through. You know, sometimes it's just a thorn in the side that you may maintain. But, you know, because there's no salvation based off in it, but it's a reminder to you. Paul had to continue to live with that thorn in the side. But as far as salvation is based, he's not going to let you lose your soul if you choose not to lose your soul. And then number three, God cares about you. We need to put a post-it note on the front of our head, write that on your hand, let you know every time you lift up, when you feel that God's not there, know that he cares about you. The omnipresent God is concerned about little old me. And then number 14, Jesus medicates in exact proportion. He gives you what you need at the time. Matter of fact, if he gave you all of it, you'd be overwhelmed. But sometimes he has to walk us through some of the situations so that we have enough to get to at the end. In retrospect, when we look back, we recognize it was God all the time caring in us, medicating us. That's his mercy. That's why you hear me say medical mercy. You know, his mercy, when we deserve judgment, when we know we've messed up, we don't deserve that extra chance, that gargantuan grace. God gives us, he medicates us with medical mercy, with exact proportion. And then number 15, the strength of nature is under submission to God. The wind, the sea, the storms of life is under the submission to God. Well, if they listen to God, why is it we won't? That's a big question we need to recognize. We're the crown of this creation. When the animal kingdom listens to God, when the weather listens to God, when the wind listens to God, when everything else that's created by God gives homage and honor to God, the very crown of this creation sometimes forget that God even exists. We need to get a checkup from the neck up. And then Christ will always have an uncanny effect on those who don't understand who he really is. Your mind will always be blown when Christ comes on the scene. When God does something miraculous in your life, as he's done in my life, you just cannot be the same. You'll never, once you experience God, once you truly experience the power of God in your life, I don't care what you say. You will never be the same. You will never be the same. And then God is looking for a response from you. You know, we always begging God for something. We always ask him for something. But he's looking for a response from you. What are you going to do? What are you going to change? You know, the teacher is ready. When the student is ready, the teacher appears. Teacher's always ready. But many times we don't get the lesson because we're too busy talking about woe is me and kind of getting on me or something about me. We're having a pity party. When we need to recognize the response to God is, Lord, if this is me, help me, unbelief, or help me in this area of my valley so that I too can stand with you in strength and in power. We got to be more accountable about our own self. Self-righteousness, be accountable by our own soul salvation, be accountable by our emotions, because our emotions will kryptonize, give us weak faith, and neutralize it. We need to know in number 18 that God will show you who's really in charge. Don't push him. Your arms are too short to box with God. You think you're swinging and slapping God, don't make God knock you down. Rope-a-dope might be what it is, but the knockout punch can come. Or he may just decide to just say, okay, enough's enough, and then your existence on this earth, which was temporary in the beginning, will no longer be. Don't push God. Life is not good with an angry God. And then number 19, obedience to Jesus is a key factor in being saved by Jesus. You have to listen to God. You have to listen to what Jesus said. You have to listen to who Jesus has given commandment to. And understand, when you don't listen to the protocol that God has put in order, Brother Garvin talked about, husband's the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church, right? So as the wife adheres to the husband, and the husband adheres to Christ in a godly household, then what happens is we all are doing it in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable in the eyesight of God. And then true refuge can only be found
in Christ Jesus. Amen, somebody. Lessons learned. There's about 18 of them that we talked about today. Christ can convert my buffoonery into blessedness. Hard knock lessons can teach both strength and potency. We need to recognize that it's all about God, it's not about me. And there's enough difference between being happy and being blessed. There's an enormous difference between being happy and being blessed. We need to recognize that many still strive at endorsing a false image of themselves. Abnormality seems to be God's specialty. Perception is another person's reality. If you change your mind, you can change your resulted outcome. Number 9, true success begins and ends with Jesus the Christ. There's only one. Thick love is God's provision. God loves us. He so loves us. That's thick love. That's his provision that makes him act. His decision-making action is based off his thick love for mankind. And then God has designed me with purpose. Do you realize that God has designed you uniquely with purpose? And then let's look at the reality. And reality is awakening. Sometimes what you have to do, man, this is just the condition I'm in is based off not I'm blaming somebody else, but I've made some bad decisions. And in reality, I am now being woke. It's awakening. We need to recognize that all glitter is not gold. My wisdom
is foolishness compared
to God's wisdom. My wisdom is foolishness compared to God's wisdom. And then pain is a psychological and physiological wake-up call. Sometimes the pain we deal with is to wake you up, not only physiologically, but also psychologically. You need to look to God for help. And then everyone has a void in their life that only God can help them with. We need to recognize in number 17 that Jesus Christ is heaven's spiritual charge for love. He's heaven's hero, and he's mankind's macho man. And then number 18, Jesus Christ is the UAUM. He's my utmost accurate, uncanny meteorologist. Amen, somebody. Amen. All right. Want to get back to, I want to make sure that those got put out, and still about 30 minutes left. We get Brother Garvin up, see if he has a poem for us. Brother Garvin, are you there? Were you able to pull something up for us today?
Yeah, I got something.
All right. It's yours, man. Let's get it.
Okay. You can feel separated and cut off, separated from the people you love. You feel so removed from God's sight, sadly. I'm sorry?
No, go ahead. I was just coughing.
Okay. You can feel separated and cut off, separated from the people you love. You feel so removed from God's sight and sadly afar. The belly may be full and the pillow may be warm and soft, but you still feel so far away from the bright and morning star. You can be under siege in a den of thieves, harlots, and liars enclosed. But retrieve the times that you sang in the choir, and in God's house you abode. Your bread can be unleavened, and though it feels like there is a loss of your soul and you have so little control, you still have a voice. You still have a choice. You can still ascend to heaven rather than descend into hell down the stripper's pole. I can be blessed with the fastest computer, the nicest of cars, the richest of homes, but none of that determines where you really are. I have been in mansions surrounded by demons and thieves, and in shelters and churches with free ones who believe, regardless of your decision, the truth is yours to receive. And in God's house, there is always reprieve. Though the enemy will always deceive, and from God, you're never too far.
Amen. Amen. I love that. Doc, you want to give us some insight as to when you put that together?
if I remember right, I wrote this when, and I realized there was a time when we were literally homeless, and we ended up staying. There were times we ended up staying in churches, and some of the churches we stayed in, despite the fact that we didn't have any place to go, I had the best rest, the most freeing rest in my mind, you know, free from any horrible dreams, free from any horrible thoughts, and I rested better than I had in any fancy hotel room. From that thought, from those times, I remembered, you know, that despite the fact that now we have our own place, I have a nice car and so forth, I missed the time, that intimacy I had with God when I slept in that church.
Yeah.
That's what this is about.
My brother, that, you know.
Because you could.
That's so.
Pardon me?
Go ahead.
No, I was just saying, I mean, you could be in the really beautiful places of the world and be far from God, and you're not, it's no benefit, because all that is empty and all that is worthless if God is not a part of it. I mean, it doesn't mean you can't take God, the Lord, with you, but if you're in a place where you're surrounded by evil, then you're in the wrong place, regardless of what kind of benefits are there. That's where I was
so
coming
true.
From with that.
Yeah, I like that, because we must realize that, you know, all songs, all poetry comes from something, an emotion. A lot of times the best stuff comes from something. The love songs come from a feeling that you're going through. Well, if we can recognize that the world can expose that and be huge, and we also can take the feelings we have that are positive, and how we learned how to trust in God and how to use that and be able to help somebody else with that as well. It's explosive. It's volcanic. I love it, because when you write, you write very earthy, you know, and sometimes you catch folk off guard with some things you say, whatsoever else, but life does that. And so, you know, we can't, you know, sugarcoat what's real, you know, when we're really trying to express the very ends of our emotion of how we feel. And so, I just love that, the way you put that, and just thank you so much for that. You have a gift of putting words together, and once again, you've done a marvelous job.
Thank you.
I want to thank you for it again, and then let's get to those that still on the head cancer here. Brother Garvin, go to my wife first. Honey, you there? Any comments on what Brother Garvin was, his poetry, or any comments for that?
I'm just, I love the fact that his poem came from a situation where homelessness, but yet in a peaceful environment and safe with God, you know, God's presence, and that created something full in his heart. So that's where that poem came from. So I appreciate that. Thank you.
Yeah. You can see the transformation. You're absolutely right. You see, well, you know, man, I was here, but I don't stay here. And that's what God does. He pulls us and moves us if we just trust him, just walk with him. Thank you so very much for that comment, honey. Tito, I see you're on. Are you able to speak? Tito, is that you there?
No, it's Pastor Don, GNCO. How are you doing today, sir?
Oh, my brother, glad to have you with us. How are you today?
I'm feeling excellent, man. I'm just getting my day going. I said, let me call in. I don't want to be online just trolling. How are you doing?
Man, we're doing wonderful. You know, God is still on the throne doing some mighty stuff with us, and we're so glad to have you just tune in with us today. Any wisdom you want to share with us for a few minutes?
I actually have some wisdom I want to share as well with your listeners. These are the power words I use to start my day, and I want to make sure I read it properly. Stand by real quick. All right, here we go. And it goes like this. It says, this is my day. This is the day, my day. I will control over what I can and release that which I can't. I will be confident in my words and myself. Resilience will trump rejection. Faith will overcome frustration. Wherever yes, I secure the victory. Wherever we know, I plan to see. Every contact is a new challenge, a moment of truth. I'm important. I make a difference. I'm blessed from above, inspired by those around me. I'm powerful. I'm loved. Each of the moment, I'm thankful. For I have become stronger. For I have become stronger. For I have become stronger. Today is my day. This is my calling. I'm the voice of and for many. The unborn, the sick, the incarcerated, the hungry. I'm an ambassador for humanity, created by the Almighty, faithful all, I shall prevail. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. I love that affirmation.
Amen.
You know, because I am. God has made you. I love that. We have to start speaking positive to ourselves because the world is tearing ourselves apart.
Yeah, man. If you text me the email address, I can email it to you.
Affirmation.
I'm sorry?
This is your morning affirmation? Time.
Yes, sir. I say that every morning before I get started.
All right. That's all right. Well, brother, I'm so glad that you tuned in and glad that you called in. And
Amen.
This will be your last time. So keep on calling.
Oh, it won't be.
Yeah, I appreciate you being here with me. Definitely. Love you so very
yeah,
much. So, Tito, I see you. Are you able to comment, Tito?
Man, that was awesome. I think one of the things that we have to always remember that I am a child of the King.
Yeah.
Not just a child of somebody. I'm a child of the King who rules supreme and who is above everything else. And just like the disciple says, Master careth not. And sometimes that's going to be an insult. Because I am of him. And because I am of him, I represent him. I'm his shadow. But I'm not designed to stay in his shadow. I'm designed to stay out in front to represent him. And so, yeah, man, Garvin, from pain, you know, I'm dealing with a lesson now. Put a praise in it. And there is a praise in every pain that we have.
Yes, sir.
There is a praise. But understand this. You have to deal with the pain in order to give a praise.
I like that, Doc. I'm going to get my praise through my pain. Amen. 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 Thank you, my brother. Take that. Mom, any comments on the Garvin's and the brother that came on with the last minute was last minute affirmation? Any comments?
Well, Brother Garvin's poem really struck home because you know I'm working on a project now where I can I'm trying to get some men of the community that I know are trustworthy to come in at least a couple of days a week so that we can open up the space for the homeless to come in and stay. Because the homeless population in Des Moines is growing by leaps and bounds, but it has to be organized, and so I'm working on that. But that was really wonderful to hear that he had a good experience in staying, because that's what it's all about. If you allow people in, you need to make sure that you have prayed and have the Spirit of God reigning in the building. So not only are they just here because that's protection for them from the cold or the rain or whatever, but that they have an experience with God, with the presence of God. And it may be outside of you, but the presence of God can linger anywhere. It doesn't have to, you know, the Lord don't need us to have his presence anywhere. Yeah, he can be there whether or not we're there or not. And so that was beautiful to hear him say that. And the young man that came on after that talking about the things, the affirmations that he brings to himself every day, that is so important because in this world there's so much negativity, so much. And unless you have something to remind yourself of who you are and what you are, you can fall back into a negative mindset that is not going to be beneficial to your life. But by bringing those affirmations as he did, if you're repeating those every day, because we have to understand we have a subconscious. This is what a lot of saints don't realize. Your conscious mind is not the only mind you have. You have a subconscious mind. And in that subconscious mind, things are there that you don't even remember. A lot of things that happened in our childhood, a lot of trauma that we probably couldn't deal with if we actually thought about it, is in that subconscious mind. And so when we're saying affirmations, when we're, you know, like there's one of our bishops that gets on every at 6 o'clock every morning and just reads through the Bible.
Yeah.
Makes no comment and does not try to put any twist on it. You know, he just reads through the Bible differently. He's gone through King James and he went through the Message Bible. And now he's going through, I don't know which version it is now, but, you know, he goes all the way through and just reads the word to the people. And when he gets through reading so many chapters, he comes off and says, that is the word of the Lord. And the next day he starts there and keeps going so that he finishes the whole Bible without him interjecting what he thinks or don't think. It's just pure word every morning at 6 o'clock, 7 days a week. And it's a blessing because what that does is put the word in your subconscious mind, not only in your mind, but in your subconscious. And the word says that when we go through these things, like you were talking about, day storms and whatnot, that he will bring to your remembrance things that you have been taught, but you can't remember something you never heard. It's impossible. And so this way you get it in your spirit. Not, it goes into your spirit, man. And not just in your conscious mind, because a lot of people can quote a whole lot of scriptures, but most of them ain't living a dime's worth of nothing, you know.
Right.
And so this could quote scripture. That's wonderful, and you ought to know the word, and I'm all for that. But if all the scriptures that we've learned don't change us in any kind of way, then what good is it? But those affirmations,
right,
like the young man just bought, will. Because your mind will eventually, you keep telling yourself the same thing. See, out of your mouth comes blessings and curses. You keep telling yourself the same thing over and over again. Eventually, you're going to believe your own self. And those affirmations,
right,
are real important in order to make sure that you have your mind in a positive light toward God and not just, you know, listen. Because when you listen to what the world says, baby, you ain't worth a quarter, ain't no hope, ain't no nothing. But, and we are in the end time, so no sense in us thinking things are going to get wonderful and the sun is going to shine in the morning. That's not going to happen. But
right,
we that are in the kingdom of God are not in the world. You're not in the world, you know. We're not of the world. We're here, but we're not of the world. And so our
right
life can be totally different from what the unsaved go through. But we have to remind ourselves, through affirmations like he brought, that God does love us. God, you know, we are worthy. If we got a problem, repent. You know, learn how to repent quickly. The Bible said repent quickly. You know, something come to your mind that's not like God, don't wallow in it. Oh, no, just repent quickly and be sincere with God so you can move forward. Those affirmations are very, very good in keeping people's minds where they need to be. People don't realize that, but they are. It's very good to keep your mind level and keep your mind stayed on him, because he said he'd keep you at perfect peace if your mind was stayed on him. So those are very good.
Amen. Thank you so much, Juan. We've got 16 minutes left. I think this is what I want to do. I'm going to have Brother Garvin give us a final dismissal prayer. But I want to go to Tito, because yesterday Tito did a miraculous job. Representing himself, his family, Golgotha, et cetera. He was asked to speak on Brother Alvin Daniel's line for the preachers, and I was privy to be there. David Agenga was also from Cameroon, was on there, and folks all the way from, you know, across from India and et cetera was on there. But it was this great thing. But he did a marvelous job, and he had to do it. He only had 10 minutes. Talk about how we need to be whole. So we've got 15 minutes left. Tito, I want to put it in your hands. Maybe you can enlighten us on a few things you talked about yesterday, and then we'll have Brother Garvin dismiss.
I talked about in 1 Kings chapter 3, the story of the two harlots, that both of them had babies, and they brought one died. And the two mothers approached King Solomon, and Solomon would say, well, to solve this issue, why don't we cut the baby in half and give it to one, you know, each one can have a half of the baby. And the real mother wanted the child to have life, and the other woman, she was more for dividing the child, and so that way neither one of them can have. And what I was talking to the men about was that half of us just won't do. We need to be made whole. And a lot of times we go through life pretending that everything is okay, when in reality we're frustrated, we're angry, we sometimes bitterness, and I wish I really could have just taken the time to just deal with the woman whose child died, because what you have, you have grief, and then you have bitterness. And it doesn't take her long to become bitter to the point where skip everything. Let both kids die. And one has experienced the joy. And understand this, that they were harlots. They were outcasters. They were designed not to be loved, but here, a child gave them something that no man was willing to give them. And so when we've tasted love, whether you're loving on yourself, whether you have a family, whether it's a job, whether it's God, you want to give your whole, give God your all, give your marriage your everything, give yourself, you know, your job, everything. Because that's who you are. You are loved. And the thing is that when we exercise love, then we want to show up completely. Our mindsets need to have what to be complete. And that doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. That doesn't mean that we can't have trials and tribulations. Of course we're going to. But understanding that is designed to make us stronger. And just like we talked about on Wednesday night, you know, that the armor of God, there's nothing protecting the back, because we're not designed to turn around and run. We're designed to face whatever comes our way. We're designed to face the storms of life. And so when we do an inventory, and I talked about, as a life coach, there's four quadrants that we deal with: our spirituality, our health, our relationships, and our finances, and how they intertwine with each other. And so when you're weak in one, the three will struggle. Sometimes you're weak in two, and the other two will struggle. You can't be weak in any one of them. And it does not affect everything else. And I tried to use the example, for instance, in finances. Because of finances, sometimes you can't afford the right foods that you need for your body. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we'll buy those cheap foods that are high in sodium, full of all these kind of chemicals, which will take effect in your health.
That's right.
And if you're dealing with your health issues, and if the more that you deal with, you struggle with your health issues, it will affect your psychological point, to the point where stress may come in, anxiety, frustration, bitterness. And next thing you know it, those things will affect your spirit, your relationships. Because no one wants to deal with someone that's always complaining, that's always negative, that always never see any hope, that doesn't find anything that makes them happy. And whether we know it or not, bitterness is a deadly disease. And so when you look at that, then you have to ask yourself, well, if that's how you feel, how can you claim that God is yours? When God is the God of life, when the God is God of mercy, when God is the God of grace, when the God is the God of goodness, how can you be truly a spiritual individual when everything is pulling you away from that which makes you spiritual?
Yeah.
And so I like what the man said about the affirmation, because in what we do in life coaching is that we will tell our clients or individuals to take make a list of five key words. You know, for instance, I am strong, I am worthy, I have hope, I am loved. Mm-hmm. I am of the great I am. You know, make a list, and every day, you know, put it in the bathroom mirror. So when you go to the bathroom, you see it, and just say it out loud. I tell my daughter every morning, you know, when you get up in bed, when you get ready before you go to work, make your bed up. And she said, "Well, why?" I said, "Because you will put your mind, you will start preparing your mind to start accomplishing things." So when you come home, there's a bed. What already you will see the results of accomplishment. You know, if there's one thing that you can accomplish, make up your bed. And even though it may sound like, wow, you know, that's really small, you'll be surprised what a made up bed will do to your mind versus a messed up bed.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I wanted to encourage the men to just do a self-examination. Where are you strong at? Where are you weak at? And then be true to yourself. One thing that I said yesterday was that before I go to bed, I need to know that I'm the only person that didn't lie to myself. You know, I want no one to lie to me, but if anybody that wasn't going to lie to me, it should be me. And if I find myself lying to myself, then you know, like Mama Holmes said, a knee bone school, here I come. You know, and so I give to you words of encouragement to, you know, just like Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man examine himself. You know, it's not just, not just at communion time, but all time.
Right.
So that you can stay in communion with God.
Yeah, my brother, you did a marvelous job yesterday and a marvelous job today. We're going to open up that more as you continue. He said there's more you didn't get done. So maybe next week after we finish the presentation, if we still have time, we'll allow you to expand on some of that area we didn't get in the 10-minute thing. I want to remind everyone next week, we're looking forward to it. Sister Andrea Whitehead, along with her husband Garvin, is going to be preparing to talk to us about how to avoid scams and how to avoid fraud. So she works in the fraud department in various things, and we're not going to talk about professionally where she works at, because that should not be presented, but definitely some information which is important to help us to work through some of the things that we find ourselves dealing with, phishing and different types of things. So I'm really excited about that. Got a call last night that she's ready to go, and so we got her set up for the 17th next Saturday at 10 o'clock, so she'll be on with us with her presentation on how to avoid scams and how to avoid fraud. Her and Brother Garvin. So we're looking forward to that. I want to thank every one of you for taking time, Pastor Colin, to call in, you know, taking time out of your schedule to tune in with us. Love each and every one of you. You know, it's important because you never know who you're reaching. Like I say, right now, we're not just reaching the United States. We're also reaching Germany. And I know as we continue to go forward, like my mother and I will be doing before. This thing will get into all different kinds of continents and et cetera, just part of other people's programs and different things, and you just never know whose life is being touched. But, you know, the first thing is we want to make sure that our lives are being touched. If God hasn't touched you, you're not going to be able to touch someone else. And so let's make sure that our transformation starts at home and that we continue to lift up the bloodstained banner of Christ. Continue to tell your affirmation, I am somebody because God has made me somebody. At this point in time, we have 4 minutes left. We're going to turn it over to Brother Garvin. Give us a dismissal prayer. You guys do something for somebody they can't repay you for. Give them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Love you so very much. Thank you for tuning in to Praise God. Let's Talk About It radio show. Brother Garvin.
Okay. Father God, we thank you for the message and for all the wonderful comments that we heard today. And Lord, we thank you that we have leadership in the church who is willing to deal with the difficult topics of life. And it certainly needs to be addressed. We want to ask you to help heal these children who are stuck in broken homes, these children who have no leadership, who haven't been raised, who haven't been trained up in the way they should go, so then they're lost when they get older. Lord, we know that the family unit being under attack by the government, by society, and all the worldly problems and the enemy himself, Lord. We just ask that protection for those children, Lord, because they're our future. And for us as well, Lord, as we try to rear them and we try to rear our children in the way they should go and to raise them up with your word and your teachings, your precepts from the Bible. Lord, we thank you and praise you for every good gift comes from you. And we want to just ask your protection as we go forward in this weekend and later on and for tomorrow's message, Lord, we look forward to. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and thank you for every good gift. Amen.
Amen, amen. We have someone who just called in on the 806 number. Who's calling in? Hello?
Yes, my name is William J. I'm with Pastor Donald on the Team 300. I'm CEO of 501 for the Future. How you doing? Amen to that prayer, by the way, brother.
Glad to have you with us today.
Thank you.
Definitely want to, next Saturday, if you can, call in and we get a chance to chat a little bit more. But glad to have you with us. We're
absolutely
on every Saturday at 10 o'clock from 10 to 1 Central Standard Time. Depending on what zone you're in, you have to, adjust it accordingly. So, but definitely want to hear from you and get a chance to talk with you along with the other pastors as well and be able to find out what things you're doing in the community, how we can collaborate in goodness and in godness to be able to help today's youth. That's what it's all about. We spend a lot of time trying to be disunified, but until the believers of God truly come together and do something, then we'll always be subject to division and being neutralized to be able to do some things. But if we ever get together and do something powerful, the only God knows the outcome of that. So I'm thankful that you called in, and I hope to hear from you again soon. Again, want to thank Brother Tito for being in with us today. I know he had a few chances of getting back and forth and whatsoever else, but his due diligence just fought through. Always thanking my wife, Queen. Love her so very much that she's always on with us always a great support. Brother Garvin, with outstanding not only prayer but outstanding poetry. Just comments forever. And then my mother, I did a marvelous job last week as well as this week. As always, just that motherly wit. You can't buy that. You just have motherly wit. And we all need to sit at the feet of motherly wit about it. So it's telling me we only have a few seconds left, so I just want to say thank you. Love you so very much. Those of you that be with us tomorrow, we'll see you on. It's on Facebook. Make sure you share it on Facebook and let folks know about Praise God, Let's Talk About a radio show. Good night.